want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Never Get on a High Horse. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 29, Despise Not Little Ones. We pray it is a blessing to your life.
If you understand the things that Jesus taught, then you will have the keys to the kingdom to know how to operate within the kingdom of God and bring enlargement to it like what he intends for us to have. And so this is one of those principles. And basically what we're talking about here is his commands are based on principles. And those principles, if we're abiding by them, and keep in mind, we can't do it apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. But at those principles, if we're abiding by them, we will experience what's called victory. We will experience promised land living. You've heard me say it many times, but the promised land is not a place we get to when we go to heaven. The promised land is experiencing victory here on earth. And I know that the promised land is not heaven because when the children of Israel went into the promised land, they still had some enemies to deal with. How many of you still got enemies you're having to deal with? All right. And the number one enemy is this flesh, right? So Jesus and his commands basically is getting this flesh under control so that we can be effective for God. So again, this is entitled, Never Get on Your High Horse. This is based on that command, don't despise the little one. So I remember when I was a teenager, I think about 15 years old. In fact, it was 15 years old because that's when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit at a summer camp. And they had at this camp in Scott City, Kansas, they had some horses and we went horseback riding. And there was this one horse, I'll never forget him. His name was BJ. And BJ was huge. He's the biggest horse I've ever seen in my life. He's the tallest horse I've ever seen in my life. I don't know where they got him, but this thing was like, you know, Goliath of horses. And nobody wanted to ride him. Well, of course, you know how it is when you're a teenager. And somebody said, well, you know, they told me I'd be scared to ride it. So y'all know when that happens with a young man. Now, none of them wanted to ride it. And I was stupid enough to be the one to get on him. But this horse was so big, I couldn't get my foot up in the stirrup. I had to step on something just to get my foot up in the stirrup to be able to get on the horse. And I remember after getting on that horse, he had an attitude issue, okay? And after getting on that horse, you know, looking down, and I remember thinking, that's a long way to fall. And so I was very, very careful, but every once in a while, he would take off and would start acting crazy and wanting to buck and all kinds of stuff. And by the grace of God, I never fell off. But I remember being in such fear that I didn't know what I was going to do if I fell off that horse because I just knew I was going to break something, right? Well, it's kind of the same way. Tell your neighbor, never get on a high horse. Now tell them it's a long way to fall. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 10 is where we're going to start. And it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, there's the key, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. Now, you got to understand, when Jesus said this, this was radical teaching. Because children, in that culture, children were not treated like children are treated today. Children today are like, you know, they're treasures. Well, back then they were kind of like cattle. Children were there to, you know, when the daughter grows up, she's going to bring in some money whenever she finds a good husband, a dowry, you know, and the boys were there to work. Okay. And so there was no video games. Amen. There was nothing like that. There was no Fisher Price. There was nothing like that. And so they began in an early stage of life, they began to learn, began to be taught how to do work and crafts and so on and so forth. And so children were not treated with honor. And so he's saying, if you humble yourself like this child, you're going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And if you become like this little child, or whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me. Verse 6, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. This is one of them things you really better remember before you go off to the baby Christians griping and complaining, not caring about where God has put them and that kind of thing. Even on a job, when new people come in, you immediately start griping about the leadership in that job. You're going to set that new one up for failure. And so Jesus is talking some very strong language here. And he says, it'd be better for you to have a large millstone hung around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Now, that almost sounds kind of gangsterish, right? I'm seeing, you know, somebody up in New York City throwing somebody in the river here, you know, machine guns ablazing and that kind of thing. But woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand and your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or 2 feet and be thrown into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Now, let me go ahead and clarify something for you right here, that Jesus was not condoning self-mutilation. First of all, there's 2 points here. First one is this, that nothing in this life that you possess, including your own physical body, is worth more than your eternal destiny. Everybody understand that? Because when it's all said and done, when it's all wrapped up, Jesus is going to take every cell, every bit of DNA that belonged to you, that God gave you, and he's going to put it all back together and make a glorified body out of it. Everybody understand that? So he's saying, you know, if that were the case, you better off to cut your hand and go into heaven with only one hand. But he's not meaning that you should actually do this, because one of the points here is that, how many of you know your hand can't cause you to sin and your eye can't cause you to sin, because that's something on the inside? Okay. So the truth of the matter is that none of these things cause you to sin. The only thing that causes you to sin is your desire to want to live in darkness instead of live in a light, all right? And your refusal to submit to God and to repent. So don't worry, please, whatever you do, don't leave here because you got some kind of struggle and start mutilating yourself, all right? That's not what he meant. Verse 10, he goes on to say, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. All right, so verse 10 is the main verse that we're going to talk about tonight. And the King James Version says it a little bit different. The King James Version says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So first of all, let me just back up a little bit. I want you to understand that these commands of Christ are just that. They're commands. They're not suggestions. This scripture starts with 2 words in verse 10 there, 2 words that signal a warning and alert us to danger. And it's the 2 words in the King James. They say, take heed. What does that mean? It means you better pay close attention. It's saying you better be hearing me right now and be willing to obey. That's what it means when Jesus said, take heed. And the NIV says it this way. It translates it and says, see to it. When somebody says, see to it, what they mean is, you better take this serious. Better get it done, okay? So understand that all the law of God is important. And many people don't like the books of the Bible that are full of the law, and they do everything they can to stay away from them. But you know what? We should love the law, and we should take heed to what it says. Now, we know in the Old Testament that there are, you know, the Ten Commandments that really are the moral code of God, but there were actually about, 1,050 laws in the Old Testament, various laws for different reasons dealing with different cultures and the things that they were dealing with in that day. But Jesus took those commands, those Ten Commandments, the moral side of things, and he expounded them and expanded them into what we call the commands of Christ. And we should love the law and we should take heed to what it says. But we live in a culture, a church culture today, and you've heard me rail on it many times before, that we have completely done away with anything that has to do with the law. We consider it something bad when it comes to biblical things, because there's this whole hyper grace movement thing going on. And it has gotten, you know, to that point where somehow or another, God's not upset about sin and you don't have to ask for forgiveness anymore. And you never have to repent again and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, you just need to remind yourself that you're a child of God, but there's no need to ever repent. And some of the most popular preachers are preaching this stuff. So the Bible talks about, because how many of you know that all of the Bible, all of the Word of God is God-breathed? And in the New Testament scriptures, when that was written, that all scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God, it wasn't talking about the New Testament. The New Testament wasn't even together yet. It was talking about the Old Testament. And you got a whole group of people today that'll try to encourage you to don't even worry about reading the Old Testament. Just read the New Testament, because that's all that's relevant to you. And then you got some yahoos out there that are telling you, listen, these are the most famous popular preachers out there who were saying things like, you know, even Jesus' teachings don't apply to us anymore, because until he died and rose again and the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, that was still considered Old Testament and that doesn't apply to us. I don't want to be in that preacher's shoes. I can just tell you that one day when he stands before God. But all of the Word of God is the Word of God. Now, looking back into fairly recent church history, and I came up in this movement, so I kind of see what's happened there over the years with the charismatic movement. And in the early charismatic renewal, there was a lot of people that were coming to church, coming to Christ. They were having an experience, but they were coming out of a life of extreme lawlessness, and they were rebels. You know, they were lawbreakers. Many of them came out of a culture of drugs, you know, smoking dope, sexual immorality. They called it free love. They were the Doobie Brothers crowd. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Jesus is just all right with me as long as he don't get into my business and try to tell me what to do. As long as he lets me keep smoking that weed and all that other stuff I want to do. So there was a lot of spiritual gifting that was being elevated, but there was also an underlying rebellion against authority of any kind. Okay, now understand, I grew up in this movement, so I know what I'm talking about here. There was a real rebellion of any kind, and that has blossomed into the point where there are whole groups of people who completely rebel against the idea of even going to church or tithing or anything like that. Anything that's organized, they'll say, I don't believe in organized religion. I say, well, that means you believe in disorganized religion? Is that what you want? I want you to know God's a God of order, and God has an authority structure that he put in place, right? And so the reason for that is there's this rebellious streak in people, and they want to be their own God. They want to be their own authority, and that's the way it is. And so we live with that. So the lawless equated the law of God with something that was evil. So anything that had to do with rules or any kind of law, what we call the law of God, and really the law of God is nothing more than the mind of God, the moral code of God, okay? But anything like that, it's been called evil now. And anybody who says that something is right and something wrong is just called judgmental nowadays. Okay. So that led today to some of the most, like we said, popular preachers preaching that the law is irrelevant to us, that it's even bad in some kind of way. But I want you to know that God didn't send the law to be wicked. He sent the law to show us how to live. And if everybody lived according to the commandments, this world would have no problems. Everybody understand that? Because all he was saying, when it comes down to it, all of the law wrapped up together could be said in three words. Don't be selfish, right? The opposite of that is love God, love people. Or I'd say not the opposite. It's the same thing, but it's saying it a different way. Love God and love people. So, and Jesus told us that. So we need to understand, we need to realize that all of our righteousness, though, is in the one who teaches the law. It's not in the law itself. And as you have found out, and I have found out, none of us have the ability to keep God's law. None of us. Only the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us has the ability. Now, we can keep some of them most of the time, some of the time, but even when we think we're keeping them, something creeps up. Somebody pulls out in front of you. Somebody steals your parking spot. Somebody does this or that. They say something ugly to you. They do something ugly. They slander you. They do. And in your heart, although you didn't actually go out and kill them, in your heart, you committed murder. I was talking to a man today standing in the lunch line. And he said, man, he just started talking to me, talking about how he didn't sleep a whole lot last night. And I said, well, everything okay? Yeah. Well, you know, I just starts telling me about how his son's playing ball somewhere and the coach is mistreating the son and so on. And he said, you know, I'm a good guy. I'm a nice guy. He said, but if what had happened in that dream really happened in reality, what I did to that coach, I'd be in prison. It's like, well, you committed murder in your heart already, right? Because that's what Jesus said. So even when you think you're doing good, you find out, man, I blew it. All right, let's look at the first main point. We've got a couple of questions, a couple statements here. What does the word despise mean? The word despise in the original language means to be mentally against the person. Mentally against that person. So in other words, you know, you can smile at that person. You can say, hey, how you doing? It's so good to see you. But in your mind, so y'all already thinking of people. In your mind, the last thing you want to do is be anywhere near them. Am I right? Okay. So you can display an outward countenance. You can use the right words. But in your mind, where it's safe, where you think it's safe to be against them, you despise them. And the word despise also means to think less of or to disesteem another, to devalue them. It is the religious stuff of looking good on the outside and having the freedom on the inside to put someone lower than yourself. So main point number two, how do we despise the little ones? Because he's specifically talking about that. Well, it begins by thinking that others are not very important or very valuable. Like we said, in that culture, Jesus pulled a little one to him, a little kid to him, because he knew their hearts. And he was using this child as an example, but the child was really just an example of something beyond just a little human being, a little child. So really, that little one is someone that you consider less than, that you despise, in other words. They have nothing to add to or contribute to our lives. They're unnecessary to us. And those little ones that are referred to in the Bible when it comes to the principle that Jesus was trying to teach, he wasn't talking about pamper wetters. Everybody understand? He wasn't talking about little babies, but he's talking about the people who are smaller or less than you in your own mind. And we've all had them. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 tells us, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. So if he had to tell us that in the Bible, that means that we are tempted sometimes to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, right? And, you know, think about this. When you think of someone else as unimportant or less than, then we disesteem them or we devalue them in our own heart. And instantly in that moment, you're doing exactly what the scripture said not to do. You're thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. And so there is a lie in our society that people have low self-esteem. Most people, look, their issue is not that they have low self-esteem. Their issue is that they're all about themselves and they think about themselves. And even people who appear to have low self-esteem sometimes, they're in this thing where they're feeling sorry for themselves because somebody hasn't met their expectation and made them feel the way they want to feel. So in a sort of a twisted sense, they still think they're better than the other people. And you might think that they have low self-esteem, but not really. Usually it's because they're actually being selfish. Does that make sense? Okay. Most people live life all about themselves. They do only what's going to benefit themselves or profit themselves or make themselves look good. They don't think less of themselves, but they think less of everybody else. And that's the problem. Now, the second part of Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, it says this, in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. So the next time you encounter somebody that you feel is less than, and you probably never admit that, but you know on the inside when you feel that way, there's the picture. You know on the inside, when you feel that way, that somehow you think of them as less than you, then you need to remember you're thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. Why? Because Jesus equalized everything with his blood. And every single person, no matter what stature they have in life, every single person is of equal value to God. Amen? And then he lets us know they've been assigned an angel who reports directly to the Father about how people treat them. And they're ministered to by beings that always enjoy the friendship and the favor of God himself. So, you know, I think if that scripture is put there to remind us that, you know what, God sees, he knows your heart, he knows your feelings, and he certainly knows what you're saying and what you're doing and how you're treating other people, okay? So let's look at the main point number three, and that is this, humility versus pride. Let's look at humility versus pride. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3 said, "And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change," everybody say change, "unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Humility is when I realize that all of my righteousness, all of my goodness, every opportunity that I have is strictly in Christ. That's what humility is. Prideful people think it's because of their goodness and their talent and their hard work and their commitment, their loyalty to Christ. I was witnessing to a guy one day and I was talking about how, you know, God has been good to us and, you know, everything you have is because God gave it to you. God never did anything for me. Everything I had, I got on my own. Now, some of you may have felt that way before, right? I got on my own. I built my own company. I did this. I did that. God never did anything for me. And I said, sir, I hope that you will change your way of thinking, but I want you to know that if God decided to take that breath away that he gave you, it will be your last breath, okay? You need to understand that you don't have anything that God didn't give you. And it don't matter if you worked for it. He gave you the ability, the talents, the arms, the legs, the mouth, the eyes, whatever it is you work with. He gave that to you. And without that, you wouldn't be who you are, right? So an attitude of pride is what got Adam and Eve in trouble. They wanted to be an authority unto themselves. They wanted to take the place of God. So don't try to be better than others. Here's the key. Don't try to be better, but try to do better. Amen? Because the difference here is motive. In trying to be better than others, you lift yourself up because you want to see yourself as greater, so you see others as less. But by doing better, others are going to want to pattern their life after you. You know, one of the things we tried to tell our kids growing up, and I think every parent should teach their children, is don't go around telling people how good you are. Let people tell you how good you are by you doing the right thing. But don't go around telling people how wonderful you are. Now, all of my kids are wonderful. Okay, I can say that because I'm their daddy. But you don't go around telling people that you're wonderful, because the moment you do that, they looking for a reason to prove you not. Everybody know what I'm talking about? But if you live your life in a way that honors God, then people, listen, you may not be anywhere around, but they're going to be talking about you in a good way. Now, they may be jealous and they may be trying to tear down your Christianity, so on and so forth. But on the inside, they admire you and they wish they could be like you. When you esteem some people in the body of Christ as greater at the expense of others as well, that means you're calling some people less than. So I've often said that, you know, the only difference between me and anybody that hears my voice is that God chose me to do this and he chose you to do what you did, but it doesn't make our value any different. Now, there may be a difference in authority, but that's God who sets that in place, not me, okay? But in value, we're all the same. And, you know, I was thinking about this the other day. You know, I was thinking about rewards and, you know, rewards in heaven and how that whole thing is going to work out. Ultimately, all that matters is, did you obey God? And somebody can go through this life seemingly insignificant, and what they accomplish, nobody knows, nobody thinks anything of it. But if they were operating with what God gave them to give honor to God, then that person is going to have a greater reward than someone who was gifted with many, many more talents and abilities. And maybe it seemed like they did a whole lot more for God and for his kingdom. But if they didn't do it all out, then the person who went all out, who was completely sold out, when we get to heaven, their rewards are going to be greater. He works on a different scale than we do. So that's why Jesus told the story about the, you know, the little lady who gave her last little bit of money. And what she gave was greater than those that had much more money to give. Why? She gave her all. She gave everything that she had. Well, that's a picture of what we do, how we live our lives spiritually. And so when it comes down to it, God works on a different scale than we do. And so you can never, no matter how many things you accomplish and no matter what you do, you can never think of yourself as better and think of somebody as less. Amen? All right, so we have to be careful as well about putting people that we admire up on some kind of giving them high platitudes. Now, we should honor, the scripture talks about honor, but you have to be careful with where you put a person and how you value that person. Because you should not value anybody more than you value anybody else. And that was the point that Jesus was making. All right. So let's look at the main point, number 4. Jesus himself identified with the least. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, it says, "The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Now, Jesus, you know, he had a way of setting people up. And when he made this statement, you know, I think a lot of times we'll read through something like this, and I don't think we see the full gravity of it. But Jesus makes this statement, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Who is the least? Who is the least he was talking about? You know, throughout the Bible, God takes people who are considered the least of everything, and he makes them the greatest of all. Because God delights in taking a wicked sinner, someone dead in their trespasses and sin, and making him a priest king, which is what he's done for all of us. The heart of God is displayed all throughout Scripture. He delighted in taking the shepherd boy from the pasture and bringing him to the palace. He delighted in taking the baby in swaddling clothes from having no room in the inn and sitting him on the right hand of the Father. He delights in that. The words great and little in the Word of God always refer to the attitude of the heart. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21 tells us that Saul became king because he was little in his own eyes. That's what it says. Little in his own eyes. But later, he lost the kingdom because he became great in his own eyes, or greater in his own eyes. So when we despise or we think less of others, we're not identifying with Christ, because again, Christ identified with the least. In fact, I think this is what Jesus was pulling on us. If you can think of anyone, let me just ask, just for a moment, think of anybody in your life that you know of that you would think of one of the least of these that you should love. Just think about that. Is there anybody, does a name pop up, a face pop up, one of the least of these that you should love the way Jesus said to love? Now, how many of you could think of somebody? Some of y'all know where I'm going. You ain't about to raise your hand. If you can even think of someone that you consider as the least of these, now hang on. You just exposed the fact that there's pride in your heart. Now, I don't think that Jesus was calling them the least personally. Hear me. Hear what I'm saying. I believe that what he was doing was exposing their hearts. He was saying what he said because he knew that's what they were thinking. Because he talking about prisoners and people like that. And, you know, well, we think of them as less than us. And so we feel good about ourselves because we're going to go help those people who are less than us. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Okay. But what he's doing, what he's actually doing here is he is exposing that in their hearts, they thought somebody was less than them. Everybody get that? So he was calling them what they in their own hearts would call them. Those people he talked about were the least in their hearts. But here's the other thing you need to see. In that very same scripture, notice what it said. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, who? Brothers of mine, you did for me. In other words, Jesus, hear what he's saying here. Jesus is putting those that they considered less than on the same level as himself, as a sibling, as a human being. Okay. So he was pulling a fast one on them, and looking down on others because of their weaknesses is evidence that we see ourselves as greater than them. Now, I want to clarify this. It doesn't mean that we should be okay with somebody who is living in a lifestyle that they shouldn't be, and that we should condone that lifestyle or think that it's okay, or or anything like that. But we're talking about in value, the way we value them. We shouldn't think of anybody as having less value than us. Because even the prisoner, even the person out there who maybe has done some wrong things and they've gotten themselves in a big mess, you know, no matter who they are, they still are so valuable to Jesus that he was willing to die for them. So greatness, according to the world standard, is measured by power and money and talent and prestige, world acclaim, who you know, who you hang with, etc. That's how people are considered to be great. But keep in mind what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 15. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." So he's saying that which the world values means nothing. You know, when it comes down to it, they might be the best basketball player, a football player, whoever lived, baseball player, whoever lived. They may be the best at whatever it is they did, whoever lived. But in God's eyes, they carry no more value than any other person. They carry no more value than the little child in somewhere in India or Africa who just starved to death. Okay. Their value is the same to God. And so their value ought to be the same to us. So think about it. Are there people in your life? You may not like to hang around them, but in your life, do you think of them as just dispensable? Let's look at the fifth point, and that is this: the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let's talk about it. The disciples asked Jesus, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" in Matthew 18:1. And then he took a child, and he sat him in front of them. And in Matthew 18:2 and 3, he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change," and he used that word change, but the King James Version uses the term "be converted and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So the word "converted" here in the Greek means literally to twist completely to the reverse. Okay? To twist completely to the reverse. In other words, what does it sound like he's describing? Repentance, right? Because what is repentance? Doing a 180, going the other direction, right? Changing your way of thinking to the way God thinks. Now, so what Jesus is doing here is he's trying to bring his disciples in all of these commands and all of these teachings. He's trying to bring his disciples to repentance. And we know that his first command was to repent. Well, what does that really mean? It doesn't mean go ask God to forgive you because you blew it again. What it really means is change your way of thinking to now think about this the way he thinks about it. That's why every time Jesus brought a command, like a while ago, you know, that could sting a little bit whenever he puts you to the test and you realize, wow, I had pride in my heart I didn't even know I had, because I thought somebody was lesser than me in some way, that they're the least of these. So I have to change my way of thinking now. Because I'll be honest with you, when I was confronted with this teaching, there were a whole bunch of folks that I thought were the least of these that didn't include me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When you're confronted with a truth like that, because Jesus was radical and everything he taught was radical to them, and they had to go back and repent. They had to go back and change their way of thinking because their culture had taught them something totally different. And we live in a culture that is becoming more and more anti-God. And the way we think, even in church today, in many churches today, does not line up with what God says is true and right. Okay, so many of us are so busy embracing the world standard of greatness, measuring ourselves by other people, and many times we lose sight of the fact that God measures by a whole different standard. And so, again, the main thing Jesus is trying to get us to do here is value everybody. Let me tell you something. If you truly value people the way he wants us to value people, then we're going to do something about the fact that many people are going to hell. They're going to be eternally lost. We're going to do something about that because we value them. Okay? Now, let's look at number six here, overcoming the temptation to despise little or lesser ones. And understand we're talking about those who we consider little or lesser ones. Jesus is looking for true humility. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, he said, and this is one of the things he said in the Sermon on the Mount here, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He didn't say, "Blessed are the greatest." He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In other words, blessed are those who understand that apart from God, I have nothing, I am nothing. Poor in spirit. He's not talking about blessed are the poor who, because they have no money and that they're blessed in spirit. No, he's talking about being poor in spirit, right? So it comes down to this, number 7, main point. Our motives must be exposed. Now, how many of you found out when our motives get exposed, it ain't no fun? I, for one, I'll put my hand up and say, I, for one, don't like my motives to get exposed. Because I want to think my motives are good all the time, right? I don't purposely, I think, have bad motives. But how many of you know sometimes we can have bad motives and not even know we have bad motives, right? And so our motives have to be exposed. Mark chapter 9, verse 35 through 37. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And he took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So some people don't mind serving, but only if it leads to them being considered to be great. Now, hear what I'm saying. People don't mind. They may have the energy and the willingness to serve, but if there's an underlying motive that I'm going to get something out of this, then it's not really service. It's really selfishness. Everybody understand? When we do something, we should never do it with strings attached. When we do something, that's why the scripture says, do it as unto the Lord. He don't owe us anything. We owe him everything. Right? So when we do whatever it is we do it as unto the Lord. That doesn't mean just do a good job. That means do it realizing that you owe him. You owe him everything. And so he allows us to pay him back by being a servant to others. Everybody understand that? And if our reason for serving or doing something, doing good in any kind of way, is so that we can get something out of it, then we're really losing the eternal reward that he would put aside for us. And we taught on that one already about laying treasures in heaven, lay aside treasures in heaven. So again, some people don't mind serving, but only if it leads to them being considered to be great. And that's where this ties into his other command, to do what you do in secret. In other words, for God to see, we do what we do, for God to see what we're doing, not for men to see, so we can get credit for being a great person. It's that idea of doing what you do in secret. And if you have to tell others every time you do something for God, then you're not really doing it for God at all. Everybody understand that? You're doing it for the recognition of men, and you have gotten your reward. And so understand that servants serve. Why? Because they are servants. Jesus even talked about the fact that when a servant does what the servant is required to do, that servant should not expect even to be thanked. Y'all hear me? Because he's only doing what he's required to do. But Jesus taught us something else. He said, but we should live in a way where we're willing to go the extra mile, right? That's the only one that counts. It's the extra mile that counts. It's the extra mile that God rewards if we do it with the right motivation. Okay? So true servants will just do what they do because that's what they are. They're servants. So they don't serve as a doorway for promotion to be great so that others will serve them. This scripture was designed to expose wrong motives. You know, one of the things that we say, we've tried to reiterate many times over, is even like with the courses and the classes and all the stuff that we have going on here, infusion course and that kind of stuff, don't see any of this stuff that we have going on here as another notch to put in your belt so you can climb up the ladder. Because that all that does is disqualify you, right? The reason we do what we do and the reason we get what we get. Listen, when I went to Bible college and when I study and when I do, I'm not doing that so I can get something out of it that's going to promote me. I do it because I'm hungry for God. I wanted more, right? I didn't want to just sit around and go to church on a Sunday or a Wednesday and go on about my life. I wanted something more. I wanted to be closer to him. I wanted to know him better. I wanted to experience him in my life. It wasn't about self-promotion. And so we have to get our motives right. Motives are vitally important. So the scripture that we read is designed to expose a wrong motive. So examine yourself. What is the motive that you have in serving? In order to keep this command, you're going to need the Holy Spirit to help you be tolerant as well. Now, tolerant is one of those words that nowadays it's kind of almost hate to even hear the word tolerant because of politically what has happened with that. That means that you're never supposed to say that anything is wrong. You're never supposed to say that anything is a sin. You know, you could certainly never say that anybody's going to go to hell, you know, if they don't get saved or anything like that. You could never say anything like that. So what we have is now people who call themselves tolerant, they're tolerant of anything except for Christianity, anything except for godliness. But you and I have to be tolerant. So what is tolerant? It's making allowances for others who lack wisdom or maturity or ability and taking the time to pray for them that they will be able to see and follow God. That's what tolerance is. Tolerance is you learn it really quickly whenever you're a parent. If you care for your child, you have to learn some tolerance. And that doesn't mean you don't teach them. It doesn't mean that you don't instruct them and you help them. But you have to be tolerant, right? You can't fly off the handle and, you know, because it's a helpless little baby. You know, what are you going to do? You can't fly off the handle. And people do that. I mean, I see it in the news all the time about somebody else who killed a child or did this. They lost their temper and they beat their child to death and all this kind of stuff. So it's the same way in the kingdom of God, especially when people first come to Christ. They don't know better, right? And they're going to be messy and they're going to do things and say things and sometimes it ain't pretty. And so it doesn't mean that we don't try to help them do the right thing, but we don't cut them off in our heart. And we don't consider them as not valuable. Amen. We don't see them as somebody that, you know, they're expendable. And it wouldn't hurt me if they just were no longer existent. So tolerance is showing that we're more concerned with communicating Christ's love and his grace than by just pointing out and correcting wrong ideas or their behavior. Tolerance is remembering how patient God has been with us. Amen. Well, tell your neighbor, never get on a high horse. Tell him it's a long way to fall.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.